Let me ask that we read our New Testament reading first tonight, the book of Hebrews, right before James. In your New Testaments, Hebrews and then James and then 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. Hebrews chapter 11. In this hall of faith. We start at verse 30, keeping in mind that here there are not very oblique references, quenched the violence of fire to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stopped the mouths of lions to Daniel, so forth and so on. References to Daniel and his friends and others. Hebrews 11 and verse 30 to chapter 12 and verse 2. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament, right after Ezekiel, I think your Bible should open there to themselves now. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12 and verse 13. The angel speaking to Daniel says, "But you, go your way." Just simply, go. Till the end. "For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." And thus far the reading of the infallible, inerrant, and finally authoritative word of the living God. Well, we have nearly completed the book of Daniel, with a few interruptions in the middle. And one of the great things about the book of Daniel, when you read it, when you preach on it, and you've pondered it, is you come to know Daniel like a dear friend. I remember that we got to know him as time of his captivity, when Daniel was probably in his early teenage years, as young as some of you younger ones are in here. And now with this section, it's near to death. You almost get the sense when you end the book of Daniel that it's like the last time you see or hear from someone before he dies. Because at this point, Daniel is in his 80s, and if you like to know something about dates, the book of Daniel spans a life from about 605 years before the birth of Christ till about 534 years before the birth of Christ. And so that's something of the span of time we've considered here. And one of the reasons that's important, especially for children, is remember that when you're reading the Bible, and especially when you're reading about Daniel, you're reading about a real person. If you went back in a time machine and you could go back to that time well over 500 years before Jesus was born, and you could plop down right in the middle of this massive city Babylon that contained one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, you could, if you were in the right space at the right time, see this person Daniel, because he really existed, and the Lord tells us about him here. Now this evening, we're going to try to put everything that we've learned from Daniel all together. I'm going to take, by way of four lessons, the lessons that we've learned as we've gone through the book, and conclude with verse 13 the way the Holy Spirit did. And so all I've done is called this epilogue, Lessons from Daniel. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you for the glorious, profound truths that are given in your word that literally lift us up to heaven. But we also thank you for the stories in the Bible that bring us to very specific places in the world that we can read about and study about in history books. And so we thank you that we have learned something of your work in this great empire, Babylon, long since passed and destroyed. But we've learned about Daniel and Daniel's God, still remembered and still glorified. And now we pray that we would cull the lessons from the 12 precious chapters of this remarkable book and conclude as the Holy Spirit would have us conclude it with a very rich verse given in chapter 12. And in all, our God, please do not glorify Daniel, for he, sinner, saved by grace. But Lord Jesus, glorify yourself as Daniel's Savior and ours. Amen. Four lessons from the book of Daniel. What would they be? Number one, the undergirding awesomeness. I'm going to use the word every opportunity I can get. The undergirding awesomeness and encouragement of God's sovereignty. When you read these 12 chapters, you say, our God is an awesome God. And that is the substructure on which we walk in here. And Daniel is meant, something like the morning message, to be a tremendous encouragement to you in the sovereignty of God. See, the great comfort in Daniel is that God's in control of everything. Here Daniel is amidst the pagan Babylon and all of its opposition to the Lord's people. Israel's been wiped out. The temple's been destroyed. And this is a book of encouragement that God's not making any mistakes. Now, let me give you some examples. And I'm sticking close to notes because there's a lot of references to text tonight. Some we'll look up together. Let me give you some of the many examples. Chapter 1 in Daniel. God brings Daniel, an eminently principled one who would not disobey God by obeying man. Something like the book of Acts. We will not obey you if we must disobey God. God brings Daniel into the goodwill and favor of his overseer when he's captured. And then Daniel is brought into the goodwill and favor of several successive leaders. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius. And if Darius wasn't another name for Cyrus, Cyrus too. God was at work in all of these things. God strengthened boys on a diet that they adhered to because of conscience. They weren't going to defile themselves. God gifted them with knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And I think of a little interesting verse in Proverbs 30 and verse 28. Now, we don't think much about spiders. Jonathan Edwards did and learned a lot about them, and I think possibly prompted a bit by this proverb. It says, the spider is a little creature. It's a little being. And, the text says, it skillfully grasps with its hands. And remember, it's the same idea. Daniel was skilled in all wisdom and knowledge. Little creature, skilled and grasps with its hands, and it's in the king's palaces. Now, you may not like spiders, but they can go into the White House, and you can't. They're skilled. And so Daniel is this one boy, skilled in wisdom, and here he is placed in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 2, God uses dreams to trouble a self-confident ruler. Why would Nebuchadnezzar, with all of his power, ever looked to Daniel's God? Well, because the Lord troubled him in his sleep. God was at work in chapter 2. There was a decree to destroy God's people that was halted as God used Daniel to interpret that dream that had troubled the king. Remember that Babylon was a place for that day of great technology and wisdom. And here is the church, Israel, devastated, small, but still influential. The world's sovereign was in Babylon. And so was Daniel, by God's grace, was put in a place to have even more influence than Babylonian wise men. And you can call me a moralist if you want, but I'm convinced that that's one of the reasons why so many Christians today are being put in places of leadership. Tremendous fear of this little school called Patrick Henry College in Virginia, because it's a school that is training Christian young people, and people are having conniptions because these young people are getting involved in government and having an influence way beyond their numbers. Are you surprised? They're not bummed out on drugs. They're not bummed out on alcohol. They're responsible. They work hard. They're industrious. They think. And so you see something of a modern example of this. What is that? That's the work of God, working now, even as He worked then. Chapter 2, in Daniel again. Daniel interprets the dream regarding the statue. Five kingdoms would come with marvelously accurate, symbolic descriptions of their character. Daniel can say the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. Why? Because of my God, O king. And then Daniel adds this. You, O king, are a king of kings. He was respectful and honored him. Then he says this. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory. How desperately needed is that kind of preaching today? You, O President, you, O Senator, you, O Legislator, are given power in our government. But remember, the powers that be, that means you, are ordained of God, and you are meant to be God's minister for good over those you serve. So you see that lesson from Daniel. Look at chapter 2 and verses 20 through 22. The undergirding awesomeness and encouragement of God's sovereignty. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." That's God's sovereignty. "And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand." Lord God, everything goes back to You. And Daniel wasn't ashamed. I know that was a prayer. But in all of his public utterances, he took this pagan nation that was known for its pagan religion, says Anna, there's a God above You. And that God is showing His power. And of course, Babylon knew that the big way that God was showing its power was in this inextinguishable Daniel and his friends. Daniel's God changed the heart of the king and gave him a heart of an animal, chapter 4. He held shut the jaws of hungry lions, chapter 6. And in chapters 10 and 11, whatever else you learned in all of that extended prophecy, God is absolutely sovereign over all of the specific details of what would come from Daniel's day until Christ's coming. See, brothers and sisters, you wonder where the awe of worship has gone? Why so much irreverence among even professed Christians today? It's in large measure because we've substituted a man-pleasing religion for religion that bows before a sovereign God and says, "Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." And Daniel's book, remember, much of Daniel was written in Aramaic. That was the language, not first of the Israelites, although they did speak it, but it was the common language even of the pagans around them. And so it's as if to say, nations around the covenant people hear this, and all the inhabitants of the earth, coming from the mouth of pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have You done?" And that's awesome. God takes Nebuchadnezzar, that that nation believed was an incarnation of deity, and turned him into an animal, that when he came to his senses, he might ascribe glory and honor to God. That is awesome. In all things, at all times, with all people, God does His sovereign will for the good of His church and the upbuilding of His people. You even see it at the end. I'm sure Daniel, who longed for God's blessing, that his people would be able to go back to the land. Don't you think Daniel would have wanted to go back to his homeland, to his country that he loved? And here he is, farther away. He's at the Tigris River. When God gives him a promise of something he would never see in his lifetime, that he would bring his people back to the land. But that was best for Daniel, because it was in that context God gave him the most spectacular prophecies probably ever given in the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, God's sovereignty is so resisted today. People will have fits when you say to them, the God of the Bible, absolutely sovereign. He holds every breath in His hand. And you could not think one thought apart from His power. Job, now, O Lord, having heard You with my ear, I've seen You with my eye, and I know that You can do all things, and no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. Daniel teaches you that's awesome, and it's tremendous, and it's the greatest encouragement for God's people. That's why you can say, all things, because of a sovereign God, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. So that's lesson number one, an awesome sovereignty of God and the encouragement from it. Now, you would expect that since God is sovereign and God does all things well and God works out everything for the good of His people, everything would be hunky-dory for Daniel. It would be great. Just the opposite, because the second lesson that you learn from Daniel in this epilogue is the often vicious opposition to the church by the world. That's coupled with God's sovereignty, the often vicious opposition to the church from the world. Some examples from Daniel. Here is the empire of Babylon, which is called Shinar, which represents the world. That's why in the book of Revelation, Babylon, describing the Roman Empire, is a symbol for the world in all of its power. Babylon vanquishes Israel, which was the church, if you will, of the Old Testament. And what was its goal? In chapter 1, in verse 4, the friends that had been taken, the best-looking, the cream of the crop that had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar, represented by young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, at and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Basically, we would read that as the world. That was the purpose. To take these people who had had the things of God and the things of faith implanted in their souls from youth and replace it with the things of Chaldea or the things of the world, to make them think and speak and act like the world. And folks, that's Satan's most effective weapon. Satan's most effective weapon is not drugs and it is not alcohol. Satan's most effective weapon is the world, making God's people think like it, neutering it with respect to its testimony, so that when you have values, the world tells you what they are. So when you have convictions, if there are any at all, or even if your conviction is you don't have any convictions, the world gives it to you. Right? The world's influence, love not the world, whoever would be a friend of the world, is an enemy of God. And so this is pictured all in chapter 1. We'll give you a share of the king's delicacies, folks. 3 years. You get the best food, even as we teach you at our table. Opposition to the church by the world, coming in a very nice dress. And if that didn't work, here's an image of gold in chapter 3. Fall down and worship. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast immediately into the burning, fiery furnace. Come on, fellas, your God isn't more important than your skin, is it? Folks, your God isn't more important than your work, is he? Your God isn't more important than your promotion. that may take you to a place where there is no faithful church? Your God isn't more important than that. Your God isn't more important than your capitulating to the certain standards of the place in which you work so that you might keep your employment. Your God isn't that important, is it? Your God isn't that important that you won't bow down, simple act, to the statue that I've put up. How important is your God? You can't read Daniel without asking that. Over and over and over again, you're asking yourself, how important is my God? And that lesson is given, this picture of Daniel and the opposition that comes. Here's a legal enactment. That's not enough. Try to make you like the world, make you bow down to the idol. If that's not enough, legal enactment. You can't pray to the God of heaven. You know, folks, you can pray in the public schools. I don't know what the fanaticism is about taking prayer out of the public schools. You're not permitted to pray in school. The problem is too many Christians are afraid of what they'll think of them if they do pray in school. And so they're told, can't pray to the God of heaven. You only worship the state. Disobey, well, there's a den of hungry lions that are waiting for you. Chapter 6, persecution. And not only in Babylon will there be persecution. Chapter 7, in kingdoms to come, they will make war on the saints, and they will prevail, and they will speak words against the Most High. Sovereign God, persecution of God's people, because Daniel, you're going to learn, all those who live godly will suffer persecution. And folks, that's needed today. You seek to be faithful to that God. What would happen? People are gripped with the fact our God is sovereign. And if I obey Him radically in love, doesn't make any difference what happens. Let Him chop off my head. I'll go to heaven quicker. Radical commitment to the Lord God. And then Christians say, yes, blessing come. It will. Opposition. Persecution. Difficulty. Why is that? Well, it must be coupled with lesson number 3. Because there is a need of faithful people before that sovereign God and in the midst of that persecution. People that really believe certain things. If your faith is in mysticism, what do you really believe? If your faith is just in tradition, why not ditch the tradition? But when your faith is in what God has said, then you want to live faithfully out of it. Daniel, remember, is a picture of faith, Hebrews 11. Personally, here's Daniel. He set himself, an act of the will, to understand and humble himself before God. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Daniel said, Lord, I want to understand. And Lord, as busy as I am and with such elevation of role, I'm going to stop in my tracks and humble myself before you. He was a man of prayer. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us who belong shame of face. I want people to say, well, in the New Testament, there's a deeper spirituality. How much deeper can you get than Daniel? That prayer of confession in chapter 9, would that there were those kinds of prayers today. Faithful man, faithful in his person, but it didn't stop there. Practically, by faith, Daniel lived what he believed. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And that's where your battle begins. Those temptations that are right before you. You know when they'll come. You know where they'll come. You know in some cases by whom they'll come. Or at what magazine racks they'll come. Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm not going to defile myself. That's faithfulness. And that's where it begins. Not with adherence to rules, but with a heart committed to Christ. And even his friends. Chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. That text that we've quoted so often here, but it's good for you to look at it for yourself. O Nebuchadnezzar, verse 16, we have no need to answer you in this matter. When you tell us, if you don't bow down, you're going to get hurled into the furnace. No need to answer you. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, we don't serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. And then in verse 28, it says, those who yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God frustrated the king's word. I've told you many times, I'm convinced that Daniel is the book for our youth. Adults need it too, especially young people, you need it. Young people and whoever hears the message here or from you, that's the kind of dogged determinism we need. Loving and gracious. I don't think they said, oh king, we're not going to bow down before your idol. I think it was more something like this, because they're respectful. O King, not even a question for us. You can threaten all you want, it's not even a question. See, O King, we serve a God who's over you, and He's more powerful than this furnace. And He's got the power to deliver us from it, as hot as it is or may be. But even if He doesn't do it, He's so great to us. We're not going to forsake Him for you. Not going to do it. Young people, that's what we need in our day. More than anything else. That kind of loving, dogged, faithful determination. Why such trials of faith that come to God's people? We mentioned some this morning, but an added one here. God scours you with the steel wool of His providence. The Daniel who is so humble, and who prayed as he did in chapter 9, as the one who had had the dross scoured away from him in chapters 1 through 7 in the furnace of affliction. It's to make us holy. It's to honor the faith that we have, given by grace, so that our enemies will see it and be humbled and sobered. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, saying, you bow down to anyone else other than me, or pray to anyone else other than me, you go to the lion's den. Why, what tremendous opportunities they had. Fiery furnace, lion's den. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Not that he was showing off his prayers, but he was showing off his God. I want the people to see that even though Jerusalem is devastated and has been devastated by this nation, I'm looking in that direction because God's promised He'll rebuild it. His windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, just as was his custom from early days. What a great comfort that is for parents. I wish Daniel's mommy and daddy could have seen that. Daniel's mommy and daddy may have been dead. They may have been carted off to Egypt. Who knows? But wouldn't it have been great if they could have seen those 10, 12, 13, maybe 14 years of instruction to Daniel. Now, Daniel, your God has said, you are to have no other gods before me. Daniel, when we pray only to that God. Daniel, we don't go after the gods around us. And even when domination by Babylon was impending, they probably said, Daniel, we don't pray to Babylon or even to Persia that succeeded them, because that was the empire at the time. But Daniel had been told over and over and over and over again, parents, you should teach your children what's right. And I'm sure Daniel's mommy and daddy worried and said, oh, what's Daniel going to do if he gets hauled off captive? Or when he was hauled off captive, if they were alive? I'm sure their great prayer and concern is, oh, Daniel, be faithful to your God. And I so wish mommy and daddy could have been right there as they looked up and they saw their faithful boy get down on his knees and pray just as he had been taught from his youth. Parents, don't be discouraged. Daniel's given to encourage you that God doesn't forget. God is not unjust to forget your labor of love and that you have ministered to the saints, including the little saints, the little lambs, and you do minister. Why these trials of faith? That this faith might show itself even before the pagans around them. And then in the fourth place, fourth message from Daniel. Reason why Daniel is given to us is because it brings the message of the victory of the Christ who would come. Now get the picture. Israel vanquished, Babylon in power, Babylon vanquished, Persia in power, Persia vanquished, Greece in power, Greece vanquished, Rome in power. Is it going to continue like this forever? No, because Christ is going to come. And there'll be brought a radical change in all of human history. Sovereignty, yes, but not a bare sovereignty. Opposition to Daniel, yes, but not a meaningless opposition. And a time and a situation in which faith is not optional, but it's a very means that God uses for victory. This brings the message of the victory of Christ. And what optimism there is. Chapter 2 and verse 44. If you look there for a moment. This is the image of the four empires to come. And then in chapter 2 and verse 44, and in the days of these kings, that is the leaders of Rome, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never, unlike Babylon, unlike Persia, unlike Greece, and unlike Rome, it's a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom we know of is the church. That's why Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, won't be devastated. Rather, it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That little stone that strikes the image of the earthly empires becomes a great mountain and fills the earth. Chapter 7 and verses 12 and 13. One like the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days and is given dominion and glory in a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve and obey Him. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And His kingdom is the one that will never be destroyed, because Daniel says Christ is going to come and He's going to be victorious. But you see, it's not just a grand empire or kingdom thing. It's something very personal. Because that God who will consume all the nations of the earth and replace them with the worship of Himself is a God who is also personal. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace with one like the Son of God. Jesus is not, if I can put it this way, only concerned with the building of His kingdom. He's concerned and able to be right there with you and your fiery furnace. What an awesome sovereignty and victory that is. And how would the victory come? The zenith of the book, chapter 9 and verses 24 through 27. We won't go over it again, but basically, what's going to happen? One's going to come in history, and he is going to put a stake in the heart of sin. He will finish transgression. He will bring a victory such that ultimately it will take away the sin of the world. He will, in the language of the text, make an end of sins. He will come and He will bring peace between God who is angry with the wicked every day and wicked ones who would rather hold their sin than love God. He will bring reconciliation for iniquity. And for people just like us who grovel in the dust of our own morality and ethics, He will bring in an everlasting righteousness by which you can stand. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved from these I am, from sin and pain and guilt and shame, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Christ would come and do that. He would win His greatest battle at the cross. As one old writer said, though destined to the struggle, the Christian is sure of the ultimate victory. Chapter 7 and verse 27, and the kingdom, dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And that, brothers and sisters, ought to influence our view, regardless of your view of the last times, that the Lord is really getting the victory in the earth, just as Daniel saw it, in the midst of an empire that, to all practical purposes, seemed to have won the battle of the day. And the constant encouragement of the book of Daniel is that even though things so often look bleak, and though clouds seem to obscure the brightness of God's work, the Lord shines His light right through them by His Word, and He says, don't worry, My glory is one day going to fill the earth as the waters do cover the sea. And remember Daniel. He was surrounded by paganism, the same way we are. And God spoke His promises to Daniel consistently. And I'm sure that's how Daniel could maintain his faith and confidence in the midst of wickedness. You've got Daniel and 65 books of other promises to read to encourage you. Well, finally, let's look at chapter 12 and verse 13. There's the lessons about God's sovereignty and about persecution that comes, about the need of faithfulness, and about the message of the victory of the Christ who would come. But by way of conclusion, in chapter 12 and verse 13, but you, that is you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Daniel, you're near the end of your life. But Daniel, you've been able to look back upon the very things that we have just looked back upon. Go your way until the end. Keep going on in these things, probably not for many more years, until you go the way of all flesh. Daniel, persevere, is a man who, in the words of Hebrews, by faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, for you shall go to your rest. Isn't that glorious? Don't you love that, folks? I love that. Daniel, keep doing what you're doing. But Lord, I'm old. Daniel, keep doing what you're doing. Lord, these promises and prophecies are scary. Daniel, keep doing what you're doing. Lord, Persia's still wicked. Daniel, keep doing what you're doing. Go your way till the end. For you shall rest. I love the fact that Daniel was in his 80s. Your weary body, Daniel, you're going to rest. Soon, your body's going to go to its much needed sleep. Isn't that great? You get tired, folks? Keep doing what you're doing. Keep serving the Lord, whether it's 80 plus years or whatever. Isn't it great that we can celebrate Faye Roswell's 80th birthday? I love it. Part of church life. You wouldn't have known she was 80 if you weren't part of the church. Here's Faye. Comes to worship. Sciatica bothers her. And she's got many things from a past she looks back upon with so much sorrow, as we all do. But she goes away. It's great to be able to say one day, you're going to rest. But that's not all. And you will arise to your inheritance. An inheritance, in the words that Peter would give later, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are beautiful words, kept by the power of God. Because Daniel had the same inheritance as an Old Testament saint. You who believe have as a New Testament saint. Daniel watched his earthly inheritance fade. His people go back to the land. Daniel sunk still in a land of paganism. Don't worry, Daniel. Your heavenly inheritance isn't going to go away. Daniel, you're not going to see the rebuilt temple. Doesn't make any difference. It's going to be destroyed too. One day, a temple's going to come from heaven. You're part of it. You'll rise to your inheritance at the end of the day, when history's calendar is filled up and the full roll of the elect is brought in, and Jesus returns from heaven with great glory in the day of judgment. Then Daniel, your inheritance of everlasting glory. Long, arduous, difficult years of faithfulness. You think it's going to be worth it, really? Come on. Don't you think he should have given in a little bit? Don't you think it would have been better if Daniel had just enjoyed his years in Babylon and all of his riches? He wouldn't have had this inheritance. My friends, you're going to turn an everlasting inheritance and exchange it for a mess of the world's pottage. Inheritance, Daniel. To encourage you as well. Because for you who trust in Christ, the same inheritance awaits you. What's an inheritance? There's a will, and you may know what is in the will, and you can read what is going to be given to you, and it's assured because it's in writing, and it's signed, and it's official. Here's the place where it's good to speak of Old and New Testament. Old and New Last Will and Testament. My friends, you trust in Christ? Jesus says, all the promises. Yes. 66 books of them. That's your inheritance. It's for you. You'll go to your inheritance, Daniel, at the end of the days. I want to leave you with two thoughts this evening as we close. One was something I didn't mention in Daniel. Weighed in the balances and found wanting. Message to Belshazzar. Arrogant, lifted himself up before his own pagan gods and sought to defile the things of the temple. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You are weighed in the balances and found wanting. My friends, you're outside of Christ. You're weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. Because there's only your sin to weight you down. And there's absolutely no righteousness there that can compensate. All of our self-righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Daniel says, you better pay attention to Daniel's guard. Because this night, your soul may be required of you. But the promise to you, as the promise to all who believe, is that the Savior has a weight of righteousness and a weight of atonement that you can rest in and trust in, that you might be weighed in the balances and found acceptable in your Savior. And so to you who don't believe in Christ, what keeps you back? Rest in Him and in Him alone. And for you who believe in Christ, these words, you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the day. Daniel would say, I was in Babylon. It had its mermaids to try to make me take the ship of my own soul and ride up against the rocks. And you're in a world like that too. Don't do it. Don't go after the mermaids. Set your course straight, guided by the Word of God, with your eyes set on your inheritance at the end of the day in heaven. And whether you're called to bow down to the image, whether you're threatened with a burning, fiery furnace, or whether your employer's got his own 21st century version of lion's dens, none of it makes any difference. You follow your God. You be faithful. Commit yourself in your heart that you won't defile yourself. And whether you live to be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever it would be, you keep going on. Keep going on. One day, there'll be rest. And after that, a glorious inheritance that we enjoy, when you who believe will be able to join hands with Daniel, and you'll say it was all worth it. All worth it. But you won't first look at Daniel. You and Daniel and the full number of God's elect will be beholding Daniel's Savior. And for all eternity, and an everlasting rest, lost in wonder, love, and praise. What a great book. What a great God. Let's pray.
Lord, we marvel once again at your ever marvelous word. Lord, we have read of prophecies that stump the skills of the best interpreters and the best linguists, and yet they're all true. We, our Lord, have read some of the most glorious, magnificent, mind-boggling promises of a kingdom that will transcend all of the kingdoms of the world and will be victorious over all of them. We've read of a God who's able to abase rulers and raise them up. And at the same time, we've read of a God who's so personal that he's present with Daniel to shut the mouths of lions, and he's present with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to comfort them that they will live through the flames. What a glorious God you are. We bless you for this book and for its unique role in ministering to us this side of the cross in our modern Babylon. Our Lord, the New Testament equivalent of Daniel, contains the words, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. This world, which Babylon symbolizes, will one day fall too. But in that time, before that comes, give not first the faith of Daniel, but the faith of Daniel's Lord to us and to our children and to our children's children, so that we, wherever we are, would purpose in our hearts that we will not defile ourselves, and give us grace to keep that purpose, so that we, before all of the threats of the world that might come to us, some more subtle than others, would say, our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us from temporal punishment, we still will not bow down to images that you raise up. We pray, our Lord, that those things that we have learned from your word, even from youth, that are right and that are godly, are the things that we would continue to do, even if there may be edicts telling us not to do them. And we pray, as we've learned the lesson from octogenarian Daniel, that when we become weary and when we become perhaps perplexed by what is around us, may we receive the nourishment of these very words, go, keep going until we rest. Thank you, O Lord of the Sabbath, that you give us one day in a week to remind us of that rest that comes. And also, our Lord, even as Daniel looked back upon inheritances that he willfully forsook that he might follow his God, and even as Daniel received an encouragement of inheritance to come in glory, may we too, our Lord, not regard any of the pleasures of the Egypt or the Babylon of this world as anything of a temptation to us that can even for a moment override an inheritance in glory, incorruptible, undefiled, that never fades away and that can never be destroyed. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that we know this inheritance is sure because you fulfilled the promise of the Redeemer to come. And you not only give a yes to the promises, but you give a yes to us when we by grace believe them. O Lord, thank you for your abounding grace. And now make us a faithful unto you till Jesus comes, until you take us to be with him, or until you close the chapter of our earthly lives. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.